to Change Your Mind About You, where we are learning to recognize our divine potential. I'm your host, Kevin Mack, and today we will look at the evolution of humanity in both a historical and scriptural context as another indication that evolution is a divine creative process. In the previous episode, we showed that thus far there have been five stages or cycles of human evolution. Australopithecus, followed by Homo habilis, which was in turn followed by Homo erectus, then followed by Homo neanderthalensis, and finally Homo sapiens. Scientific evidence gathered to date indicates that Australopithecus was a more ape-like biped than those of the genus Homo. They had smaller brains and larger faces and jaws than humans. Australopithecus had longer arms and fingers, more curved than humans, suitable for climbing trees. Yet they lived both in trees and on the ground and ate mostly soft fruits, leaves, seeds, nuts, and insects, though their comparatively larger jaws and teeth were capable of eating harder foods when the foods of their regular diet were more scarce and unavailable. Science has referred to these creatures as being among the early descendants of biped humans that lived some 3 to 4 million years ago, whose remains have been found in eastern Africa. Now, those of you among the religious faithful may be skeptical of the relationship between Australopithecus and human beings being created by God that modern science has uncovered. Admittedly, there's still much that modern science has yet to uncover about the evolution of man. But I want you to remain open-minded here, because I want to demonstrate to you that the scriptural writings point to an evolutionary process for human beings. In other words, an evolving humanity. One place we find this is in the story of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. On one occasion, the king had a very disturbing dream. He called together all those in his kingdom that practiced the magic arts to provide him with an interpretation of his dream. However, none of them could interpret it. So as a last resort, the king calls before him the prophet Daniel. Confident that Daniel, his chief among the magicians, could interpret his dream, the king describes his dream to Daniel in Daniel chapter 4. It's recorded there in verses 10 through 16. The king, talking to Daniel, says, "These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed." Verse 13. "In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, 'Cut down the tree, trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till 7 times pass by him." Well, upon hearing the king's dream, Daniel became greatly troubled. And he then expressed his anguish to the king in verses 19 through 26 of Daniel 4. Here's what Daniel said. "My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Verse 22, Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Verse 23. Your Majesty saw a Holy One, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until 7 times pass by for him.'" Verse 24. "This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Verse 26. "The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules." Well, after giving the king this interpretation, Daniel goes on to advise him of what course of action he should take as the result of this dream and its interpretation. Verse 27, Daniel gives him that advice. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 27. "Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." So their meeting ends, and a year goes by, and nothing has changed. In fact, one day the king was strolling along the roof of his Babylonian palace when he exclaimed, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence? By my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty." Needless to say, the king did not take Daniel's advice. So what happened? Story goes on in verse 33 of Daniel 4. "Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird." This once great king had fallen from his glory and became an animal. Now, Before we go any further, I want us to recall the king's dream once again, for there is a deeper meaning to this dream than appears to be on the surface. In his dream, the king is portrayed as this great tree. And notice, my friends, how this great tree is described. Let's go back to verses 10 through 12 of Daniel 4. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. This tree grew large and strong and touched the top of the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. It had beautiful leaves, abundant fruit, and there was food for everyone on it. And under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in the branches. Every creature was fed by this tree. What are these verses describing? These verses are really describing a utopia, a paradise, aren't they? A tree of enormous height located in the midst of the land. The prophet Daniel told the king that he was that tree, which is a common symbol for human beings in Scripture. Here are a few more examples. Speaking of a person who delights in the law of the Lord, it says in Psalm 1 in verse 3, that person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And again, where the bridegroom is speaking of his beloved in Song of Songs, chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. It says there, how beautiful you are, and how pleasing, my love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of a palm, and your breasts like the clusters of fruit. I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit. And once again, the words of Lord Yeshua from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 17. He said there, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Interesting how he's describing animals here. Verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Verse 17, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. So the scriptures do use trees to describe human beings. Now, I want you to look at the location of that tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It was in the midst of the land. Thus, what we have here, we have a tree. That is a human being. In the midst of paradise. Where all the needs of all the creatures are met. With this symbolism of a tree in the midst of paradise, is this passage not also referring back to Adam in the Garden of Eden? And eventually, my friends, what happened to Adam in the garden? The fall. Doesn't King Nebuchadnezzar also experience a fall? Yes, and as the consequence of that fall, he lost his glorious paradise and became an animal. Could this also have happened to Adam? To answer that question, let's take a look at a verse from the Gnostic Gospel of Philip. It says there, there are two trees in the middle of the garden. And the word there translated garden is paradiesos. There are two trees in the middle of the garden. One engenders animals, the other engenders humans. Adam ate from the tree that engenders animals and became animal. My friends, from this evidence, we can deduce that King Nebuchadnezzar's fall is a type of the fall of Adam, the fall of humanity. Adam was originally created in the image and likeness of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God is spirit, as it says in John 4, verse 24. Thus, the true essence of humanity is spirit, not animal. However, due to the fall, human beings went from living according to the divine intention, that is, fully human and spirit, to living like animals. If this is the case, then, should it be such a strange thing, especially in light of what is written in the Gospel of Philip, to believe that fallen human beings, as animals, evolved from ape-like creatures such as Australopithecus? Another important point to note here is that the king, in his fallen state, was to remain an animal only for, quote-unquote, seven times, meaning this fall was intended to be temporary, not permanent. Consider this now. If humanity has evolved from Australopithecus to Homo habilis, to Homo erectus, to Homo neanderthalensis, to Homo sapiens, will we ever evolve to the extent that we are able to return to the paradise from which we came? No longer an animal, but fully human? Yes. How do I know this? Because of what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Let's read it in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34, 36, and 37. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Verse 36. At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. The story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 is a type of the creation, fall, and restoration of humanity to its rightful place in paradise. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar experienced his change of heart over the course of time. My friends, that's what time is for. And evolution occurs over the course of time, doesn't it? Thus, evolution is a creative act of the Almighty, designed to bring about change in the human heart over time, and thus to fulfill our divine destiny. Well, that's all I have time for today. Thank you once again for listening. Until next time, may the Holy One bless you and keep you. May the face of the Almighty shine upon you and bring you peace. Amen.